or diligent workers. And today, the great wise King Solomon points us towards the ants. And so the title of this one is, Are You a Slugger or Are You a Sluggard? And so we're going to be looking at the scriptures this morning. Now, how many guys understand what it means to be a slugger? All right, and so just to kind of break it down for you, yeah, if you ever been in a Little League football team, if you ever had a son, or if you ever observed someone who's in Little League football, I mean, Little League baseball, right? And, you know, they're just, you know, he's a little bit of a kid, but, I mean, he hits it, and he gets to first base, right? And he eventually makes it all the way around. The dad's like, man, way to go, that's my little slugger, right? Because he did his thing, he gave it all he got, he went to the bases and made it all the way home. Or perhaps you heard it in a different context where perhaps you've seen a boxing ring and you've seen two boxers just going at it. And this boxer just jabs and he just gives it, he just throws a heavy punch. You know, he would be called a slugger because he's a hard hitter, right? And so he's going to continually to fight. He's going to continually to slug it out. So that's the kind of the imagery that we want of a slugger, someone who's just fighting, someone who's just pushing. You go, slugger, right? And so, for right now, we want to turn our attention on the opposite of a slugger, and that is a sluggard, all right? And so, are you a slugger or are you a sluggard? So, I like the Bible because the Bible is just so direct with us at times, and sometimes it cuts us like a knife. And so, I hope that this sermon, I will try to demonstrate this sermon with kindness, but sometimes the Bible just cuts us, right? Sometimes it's like, man, that doesn't feel too good. It wasn't meant to feel good. It's meant to bring us to a place of change. It's meant to mold us and to shape us more and more like the image of Christ Jesus. So the first scripture I want to bring out this morning is Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says this, Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Now, I really like that scripture, but I really like how it's said in the Message Bible because it's even more direct. He says this, You lazy fool, look at the ant, watch it closely, and let it teach you a thing or two. That's a little bit more direct, right? You got to love the Message Bible. He just says, Get up, you lazy fool, look at the ant, and consider her ways and apply likewise. So what is a sluggard? What is a sluggard? And so we have a definition for you guys. It's just being sluggish or lazy. The Merriam-Webster dictionary would say that it's habitually lazy person. So we're not just talking about moments of laziness. Now, there are times when you've had a rough day or, you know, you worked hard all day long. And you lay down on the couch and you're like, don't bother me, don't mess with me. You know, you just feel like in a moment of laziness, right? That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about habitual life patterns of laziness, where you have constantly decided to be lazy. You have constantly decided to not do anything with your life. And so you've formed this pattern of laziness, all right? So that's what we want to address this morning. You know that the word sluggard is found 14 times in the book of Proverbs. 14 times, and so this is a pretty important message, right? And it was written by King Solomon, who's known as the wisest king who ever walked the face of this earth. Solomon had done things right. He had made an altar before the Lord, and he had dedicated the temple. And after he had done all these things, the Lord says, Solomon, what is it that you would want me to do for you? And Solomon says, give me wisdom. Make me wise. And so God did. God honored his prayer and gave and made him the most wisest man on the earth. So if the wisest man on the earth is given some instructions for us, I think it would be wise for us to listen this morning. Amen? So 14 times in the book of Proverbs, it uses the word sluggard. I'm not going to go through all 14 times, but I do want to point out just a few of those that are highlighted this morning. In Proverbs 6:9, it says this, How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? One of the first things that we see about a sluggard, he likes to lie around, likes to lay down on the couch, he likes to sit down and on his bed or whatever. This person is struggling, getting out of bed, getting off the couch, and it becomes a pattern in his life. In Proverbs 10:26 says this, Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. So not only is a sluggard a person who doesn't want to get off the couch and has a hard time motivating his or herself to get off the couch, They are irritating to work with. Anybody ever worked with a sluggard before? It is so irritating, right? Like, I used to work at a place, and then the boss's sons were allowed to sleep on the job and all these things. It was irritating whenever we had a project and we had to get it out, right? And so we're working diligently with our hands, and we're serving the Lord, and yet you got this person asleep on the job. It's irritating, you know, to deal with a sluggard. And so don't be a sluggard. Don't be irritating to people who are around you who are trying to work diligently unto the Lord. Proverbs 13, verse 4 says, "The soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Another verse that kind of goes in conjunction with that one is in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. It says, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." So we get this idea that a sluggard will crave things and will desire things just as the next person, but will do absolutely nothing, absolutely no work in order to achieve that goal. And so whenever harvest time comes, he's looking for something, he's craving. Well, guess what? He doesn't have, because he didn't put in the work. Amen? Whatever you sow, therefore, that will you reap. Another scripture goes in Proverbs 26, 13 through 16. It says, "The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets." That's like saying, "There's an alligator in the swamp. I can't get out of my bed. I can possibly hit it with my car. And so I'm just going to stay in bed. I'm not going to go do what I need to do because an alligator is in the swamp and will cross the road." That's pretty much the parallel that we have this morning, because we have gators. We don't really have lions. And so the lazy person will make up excuses and say, "Oh, well, I'm just going to lay in bed because of this." Or how many times that we use this, we make excuses whenever it comes to coming into the house of the Lord. "Oh, well, there's a rainstorm coming. There's a flood coming," or whatever it may be. "There is something out there. There is some sort of thing that is preventing me from being in the house of the Lord." And so the idle person, the lazy person, begins to become delusional, really. They begin to make up threats that are not really there. "There's a lion in the road. There's a rainstorm." Okay, great. You got windshield wipers. Praise the Lord. You got an umbrella. Hallelujah. Let's use that thing. Get to the house of the Lord. So, and then he goes on to say, not only is there's a lion in the streets, he says, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." If you guys ever opened a door before, I'm sure you have. The door doesn't go anywhere. I mean, the door, it opens and it goes back. It turns one way and then it turns back the other way, right? That's what he's considering or comparing a sluggard to. They turn on the bed. "Oh, I'm a little bit uncomfortable. Let me go and turn back the other way," right? And so we get this imagery of just not a good person, right? Person is not using their giftings or their talents for the Lord. So just as the door swings back and forth, so does a sluggard turn on his bed. And then get this, in verse 15, he says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish." In other words, he has some food to eat. But then it says it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Come on now. That's just utter laziness. You're able to feed yourself, but it just brings too much effort to bring it again to your mouth. Lord have mercy. Verse 16 says, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can actually answer sensibly." And so he's like, "Oh, I'm wise for staying in my bed because there's lions outside, right? I don't want to get eaten by a lion. Y'all a bunch of fools for going out there. I'm just going to stay in my bed where it's safe." He's wise in his own eyes, is what Solomon says. Again, this comes from Solomon, King Solomon. It doesn't come from Ted Dedivo. It comes from King Solomon. If it came from me, you'd be like, "You can just throw it out the window." But it came from a man with wise, you know, with wisdom from the Lord. So we can see that a sluggard has self-destructive behavior, right? Self-destructive. And so while dealing with a sluggard, it may be irritating, but how many of you guys know that the sluggard is only hurting his own self? They're hurting their own family. They're hurting generations to come. Because if you have a sluggard who has patterns of laziness, don't expect their children just to all of a sudden become hard workers. It just doesn't make any sense. If they have seen laziness from their childhood and they've seen their parents just be lazy, they're not going to automatically become hard workers. They're going to become lazy just like their parents. And so then you're passing on from generation to generation to generation this thing of laziness. And so it doesn't only affect that person, but it affects generations to come. Now, at the beginning of our passage, Solomon says, go to the ant, O sluggard, and learn from her ways. And so today we want to do that. We want to look at the ants just for a moment and see, what is it about ants that we should observe? What is it about ants that we should learn from? And one of the first things that is pretty interesting is that they are hard workers. They can lift between 10 to 50 times their weight. That's impressive. I can't do that. Anybody can lift 10 to 50 times their weight? I'd like to meet you, really. I'd like to shake your hand. But ants can lift anywhere between 10 to 50 times their weight. Another interesting fact about ants is that they can withstand nearly 3,000 times their body weight in pressure. Have you ever tried stepping on an ant and it just refuses to die? And like, die, ant, and it just doesn't. And like, because they can withstand a lot of pressure. They can, you know, they not only have a workload that they have on them, but they can withstand some pressure. Other interesting things about ants is that they have a sense of community and a willingness to work together. You ever notice this about ants? Well, you know, you won't just see one ant. You'll see like a line of ants, right? And they're communicating to one another, hey, the food's over here. Hey, avoid that person there. There's a big old dog over there, so don't go that way. And so they work together in community doing all sorts of different things. You know, they work together to break down large food items and they bring it back to the colony. They work together to even, you know, to build tunnels and chambers in their little nets. They work together to even shield the other ants. Let's just say for a rainstorm, for instance, you would see them gather together and like almost like make a raft with each other. So they have this strong sense of community. They have this strong sense of working together to accomplish a certain task. They are constantly moving, just like we've seen in this little video. I mean, it went 15 hours, and they were constantly moving. They were constantly using their abilities to make this nest and to make this anthill. They were constantly moving. They were constantly working. It just says, you know, the scout ants, they would constantly go out and looking for food and different things like this. Another thing that we've seen is that they are highly organized, and they are innovative. They, you know, they are creative. We talked about these chambers that they make. In these chambers, they make them so where they can rest. They make them so that they can hide their eggs in. I mean, they are very innovative. They're using what they have, and they are innovative. They're working together. They're hard workers, and they're constantly working. We can learn a lot from the ants this morning. Amen? Amen. So what if the church looked like that? So Solomon's bringing our attention to the ants and saying, hey, look, you need to be like the ants. So what if the church were to do this? What if the church were to say, hey, look, we're going to have this sense of community where we're working together. You know, it's not just me, but we are working together to form. We're not building a temporary nest. We're building an eternal kingdom of God. Amen. And so what if we were to use the innovative, the creativity, everything that God has placed within us to build not a place that is temporary, but a place that is eternal for the kingdom of God. We can learn a lot from the ants. Amen. Amen. Now, going back to the sluggard is missing out on things like this. The sluggard is missing out on a sense of community. The sluggard is missing out on the vision of the house, so therefore he or she is not working towards that vision. He or she is not using his or her creativity to help the vision. They're missing out on all this. You know, King Solomon was not the only person who talked about this subject. We turn to the New Testament and we look at the Apostle Paul. He also addresses idleness. He calls it idleness. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 12, it says this in verse 6. It says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. He says, look, it is such an important thing that you even stay away from people who are idle. Stay away from those who are not doing anything with their lives. Stay away from them. Why is that? Why would Paul instruct us to stay away from them? I think that a clue to this is found in one of his letters in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It says, Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Bad company ruins good morals. So what is he saying? He's saying if you start hanging around people who are idle, people who are not using their giftings and their talents, then you're going to become just as sluggish as they are. He goes on to say in verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Paul says, and if you guys have been through the book of Acts and the book of Romans with us in Bible study, you know that Paul was a diligent worker. Paul was diligent. And he worked hard. He said he uses the word toil in there. In other words, there was some struggle involved with the work. But yet he continued to do it, right? He continued to work day in and day out. And Paul was a tent maker. Paul, you know, he stayed with Priscilla and Aquila, and they made tents together. He said, look, I'm going to make tents, and I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to do it with all that I have. So we see in the next verse, in verse 9, it says, it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. He says, follow my example. I worked hard while I was among you. Follow my example. He says, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. I'm going to read that one again. That was so good. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. We have a government that says the opposite. Oh, you don't have to worry. We're going to feed you. Don't worry about that. The Bible says, if you're not willing to work, you're not going to eat. That's the Bible. So here we go. I know that one kind of stepped on some toes, but it's all good. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. That's the problem with not being productive with your life, not using your giftings and your talents for the Lord. Instead of being busy with your body, you become a busy body. Y'all know what a busy body is? Yeah. A person who, let me just give you a definition of this. They bustle about uselessly to busy oneself about trifling, needless, useless matters, inquisitive or nosy about others' affairs. Did you hear about so-and-so? Good, let me just tell you. Come on, now you're starting to meddle into other people's affairs because you're not being productive. You're not being busy with the things that God has placed you in. So now you're a busy body. And you're running your mouth rather than running your body, amen? And so we don't want to be busy bodies. We want to be busy with our bodies. There's a huge difference. Now, such persons we command and encourage. And so he's like, if you're dealing with this, here's some information for you. We're going to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work and to do it quietly and to earn their own living. So the encouragement this morning is that if you are dealing with seasons of laziness and seasons of, you know, being a sluggard, there's hope for you this morning, amen? How many of you know that Christ came to die for your laziness? That Christ came to set you free from your laziness and from your lazy habits. Amen? And so we're going to look at that in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. It says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And so we are to renounce ungodliness. Hopefully by now, we painted a picture that laziness and being a sluggard is ungodly. Because if we go back to that parable when Jesus is giving out the talents, he gives one talent, he gives two talents, he gives five talents. And the man with five talents, you know, he makes five more. And Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. The man with two talents, he makes two more. And Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. The man with one talent takes it and hides it in the ground. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You didn't use what you have, but yet you hid it in the ground. So ultimately, we can say that if we're not using what God has given us, then that is ungodliness. And Jesus says that we are, in this scripture right here, that we are to renounce all ungodliness. What does that word renounce mean? It means to forsake. I'm forsaking ungodliness. I'm forsaking laziness. I'm forsaking being a sluggard. Going on in the scripture, it says this. It says, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our of the glory of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. He gave his life to redeem you from all lawlessness. Everything that does not line up with the word of God, Christ died to redeem you from that. He paid the price for that. Amen. And to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In other words, you're eager to do something good with your hands. You're eager to be a productive citizen in life. So what qualifies as good works? A Strong's definition would say, any product, whatever, anything accomplished by hand, by art, by industry, or by mind. In other words, all honorable work is good work unto the Lord. Whether you are welding and putting some structure together, whether you are working at a grocery store and you're using your hands and you're using your mouth to communicate to people, whether you're in sales or whatever it may be, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, verse 10, says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your might. And as you do that, that is work. That is work unto the Lord. That is saying, I'm not going to be a sluggard. I'm not going to stay on this couch. I'm not going to stay in this bed. I'm going to rebuke and renounce all laziness off of my life. And I'm going to live out what God has called me for and what he died for. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 says this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, you are what you are. Whatever that is, you're a teacher in this place. By the grace of God, God has given you grace to become who you are. And his grace towards me was not in vain. In other words, he didn't die so that you can be a bump on the log. It was not in vain that he died on the cross. He died so you can be productive with what he has given you. Amen? On the contrary, look at what Paul says. He says, on the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. He says, as I worked unto the Lord, and it was God's grace that gave me the strength to keep on working. And the more grace that he gave me, the more strength that I was able to work, you know, for him. Amen? Amen. And here's the thing, too, about this. As we begin to work and work diligently unto the Lord, that we are working with God. We're not only working for God, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 says this, for we are God's fellow workers. We are God's co-workers. We are working with God. We are working with Christ. He is working with you. You are on the job. He is with you. Whenever you show up on that job Monday morning, guess what? God shows up with you. He is working. He is your co-worker. And he is your biggest cheerleader. He is like, you can do this. You can do this. You can live a godly example. You can show up on your job and show them what it is to be a man or a woman of God. You can demonstrate the glory of God on your job, at your school, wherever it is, because the Lord is with you. And he is with you. Amen. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So just to kind of recap this morning, the book of Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Question for you. Are you a hard worker? Do you hardly work? Are you in constant community? Are you working together with the body of Christ to build his kingdom? Are you using the creativity that God has given you to your fullest potential? Are you a slugger? Are you a sluggard? Looking at Paul's life, you would have to say, man, he was a slugger. He gave it all he got for the kingdom of God and some. And because Paul did what he did, the Gentiles were reached. The Gentiles received salvation. Guess what? That's you and I. The work that Paul did is effective in our lives today because we're not Jews. Paul was willing to go where no one was willing to go. And because of his work, because of his ethic, because he said, I'm going to use what God has given me and to the fullest of my ability, we are here today worshiping the Lord. We know of salvation because what Paul did. Because he brought the message to the Gentiles. Us sinners who are isolated from God. He said, I'm going to work. I'm going to be diligent. Are you a slugger? Are you a slugger? Would you bow your heads this morning as we close up? Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And Lord, we ask, God, that you would first of all forgive us. God, if we've been sluggards in our lives. God, if we've been lacking, if we've been lazy, if we have developed patterns of laziness in our lives, if we have made excuses why we can't do the things you've called us to do, God, that we repent of those this morning. We pray, God, that you will instill in us, God, just a desire. Just as the ants, Lord, they come together in community. They work together for one purpose, building that anthill. Lord, that we would, as the church of the living God, come together for one purpose, building your kingdom, oh God. Your kingdom that is eternal. Your kingdom, Lord God, that has the power to save man from the pits of hell. God, that we would be mindful about that. That we would be busy about telling people about Jesus Christ. And Lord, that as we work, that you would give us even more and more grace to continue our work, oh God. We thank you, Lord Jesus. So Lord, this morning, we pray that you would speak into each and every person. Lord, that you will convict us in areas where we have lacked. And Lord, you will let us know that you are our co-worker, that you are with us. You are with us and you are for us, oh God. And if you are for us, God, there is nothing that we can fear. Lord, if you are for us, we have all that we need. We have all the strength that we need. We have everything that we need because it's found in you. You are with us and you are for us. You go before us. You go behind us. You surround us, oh God. Let us leave with that this morning. Let us leave knowing that you are with us. We thank you. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory. And let God's people say amen and amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. We're going to get the tickets for the Mother's Day raffle. So if we get that from the desk, I think it's right here.